been doing a series on life transformation and about daily discipleship. I've been talking to you about the 25, and I'm encouraging you, next week I'll spend a little more time on it. There'll be a form in your bulletin that you can fill out, but the 25 refers to 25 people who will say yes. I would be available to disciple someone else, take them through first steps of following Jesus and then being with them and helping them to mature in their faith over the course of a year. And I'm looking, really believing for 25 people among our youth particularly and our adults who will say that, because I believe that God has been preparing us for such a time as this to receive people that are new to the faith, that we can help people one-on-one through relationship, teach them how to serve the Lord. So I pray that you'll ask God to be open to that, to be used by that. And if you're here among us and you've never been discipled and you would like to be, you also have that opportunity of walking through with someone in the steps of faith. Life transformation, the reality of daily discipleship. And I've broken the series down into five parts. Today is the fourth week. I started the first week with, I believe, which is the most important, which is the essential thing, and that is choose your master. You have to surrender your life to Jesus to really get anything more than I'm talking about. I believe this is the biggest hurdle for most people. Most people find this first step too costly to take, that I will change the way I live, no longer serve myself, but I will serve another master. I will serve Jesus. I believe that that is the biggest hurdle that people face. I believe that even as people check it out at times and they begin to try to discover what following Jesus is all about, they realize the cost is big in total surrender to the Lord, turning everything over to Him, that it becomes a challenge. And people, I talked about that a few weeks ago in the message on the soils, but people fall away because they realize the cost is great of choosing to follow Jesus. But I will tell you, when you do make the choice to follow Jesus every single day, that becomes your bottom line in all matters. It becomes your foundation. And that's why I said that's the very first thing. Choose your master, then feed your heart, learn to take in God's word, train your mind. I talked about that last week, renewing your thinking with the word of God through prayer, through the Holy Spirit at work in your life. Today I'm going to talk about cultivating your relationships and experiencing joy through your partnerships with others. And then next week I'm going to be finishing off talking about reproduce your faith, and that is investing yourself in others. All of these, you'll notice, are action phrases: choose, feed, train, cultivate, reproduce, because it tells us, it's showing us that these things are our responsibility. God always does His part. He's already done everything that we need Him to do. I love the email to the men this week from Jack Souza, sending it out every week, an email of encouragement as they are going through learning how to grow as men in God. But he reminded the men of that, of these messages, and encouraged them that these are actions on our part. And I just want us to realize that the effort is worth it. It always is. And we will see our lives changing for the better, and we will be able to influence others for Christ. Discipleship itself, discipleship meaning following Jesus as your master, is not designed to function in isolation. I think it's easy to think about being a disciple of Jesus yourself, what that means for you, and what you need to do in order to gain approval from God or get blessing from God. What am I supposed to do there? And certainly there is that factor, because we have to be the ones that motivate our lives in that direction. But discipleship, I believe, is best experienced in relationship with others. We need a relationship, of course, growing with Christ ourselves, but we also need a relationship with other disciples of Christ in order for us to help us facilitate our spiritual growth, particularly in this area of perfecting our love. Love. How important is this for us to learn and grow together and to be able to put our love into practice with one another? Well, Jesus said it's clear evidence that we are his followers, that we are his disciples when we do that. And so that's for our sake, it's for the church's sake, but it's also for the sake of the world, the message. Jesus said in John 13, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, by loving one another, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That was my devotional verse to you this week, wanting you over the last few days to think about this, the implications for that. And we notice here at the very beginning that we are to love one another as Jesus has loved us. Wow. Think about that. How has Jesus loved us? When you think about his love for us, it is above everything else sacrificial. He sacrificed himself for us to show his love to us. He considered us before himself. He did what he did for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. He was extreme in his generosity and grace to us. And Jesus is saying, as I have loved you in that way, you are to love others. That's how you're to love. Jesus said that we are to love deeply. And so as a disciple of Jesus, I have no other option but to love you. And the good news is that as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have no other option but to love me. And we follow his commands. We are obedient to Jesus' commands because that is a source of great joy to us. But it is, above everything else, evidence that we are his disciples. By this, all men will know as we love one another. So how we love others is extremely important. When we love like this, we gain assurance of our own salvation. Read through the book of 1 John, the letter of John, the five chapters there. They're amazing. And so much of it is about love, the love that we have from God in Christ. But how that we show that we really do belong to Christ by proving our love to others. And when we do that, it strengthens the assurance that we have about our salvation. It's one of those assurances. But it also, Jesus said, testifies to the people around us that we follow Jesus. So therefore, as a disciple of Christ, it is vital that you and I cultivate our relationships. So in order to do that, we need to look at them with kingdom eyes. Not the way the world looks at relationships, but through the kingdom. Everything we need, we have in Christ to love others practically. But we need not to just love them like we think we should. We need to love them as Christ loves us. And Christ's kingdom, as a result, grows as our relationships grow. As we show love one to another and as we show love to those who aren't yet Christ followers. And I use the term cultivate relationships. I think it's important for us to value our relationships and to cultivate them, to work on them, to prepare them in order to produce something. That's what we think of right off the bat when we think of the word cultivate. A farming term, a gardening term, cultivating the soil for nurturing the plants so that they will grow. Cultivate can also refer to promoting or improving growth to something or someone by giving attention to them. It can be a more general term. And it's meant to bring health. Your relationship with God, your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your kids, with your friends, with your church family, and with those people that God brings into your life that need to know Jesus. We need to cultivate those relationships. And when we do that with Christ's love, we are promoting wholeness and maturity in all of our lives. It's interesting. I don't know if you've ever thought of this or not. But God created every human being with the need for others to be complete. I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way before, but when God created us, he didn't create us so that we were to live on our own. But from the very beginning, life was never intended to be lived alone. God created Adam, the first human being, and he spent some time with him. Adam did some things, and then he said, God said, it's not good for man to be alone, and so he created Eve as Adam's wife, to be a partner with him, to enjoy a life together. And then the extended relationships that grew through the children that came, and the population increased. And the point is that God never intended for us to live alone, to live in isolation. People are not created to live this way. We need others to be complete. God knows it. We need other people to bring out the best in us. I need people in my life to help me to develop those areas that I can utilize and maximize and really work on that, really make a contribution. So I feel more fulfilled because of that. And the people that encourage me to do that are a real blessing to me. And I need those people in my life to remind me that you can do this, or this is something maybe you could try, or here's something that I've noticed. And we need those people in our lives. And I want to be that person for you as well. So we need people in our lives to bring out the best of us. But God also knows that we need some people in our lives to bring out the worst in us. Do you ever think of that? We need some people in our lives to expose areas that need work in us, that need to mature. Sometimes we need more patience. Sometimes we need to be more generous. Sometimes we need to extend more grace. Sometimes we need to be more understanding. There are times when we lack firmness in our life or boldness. I believe that's why having people in our lives that annoy us is good for us at times. Anybody here have people in your life that annoy you? Do I annoy anybody here today? Just a few of the hands went up. Okay. Thank you for your honesty. God will bless you on that. Think of it that way. The people that annoy you help you because they expose things in your life that need to be given attention to. I don't say that you're going to be best buddies with those people. But what I'm saying to you, there's a relationship there that has come about that can help you. So we need both types of people. We need the people that bring out the best of us, bring out the worst of us. And that's how we grow. That's how we grow. I think of Jesus' disciples during his time here on earth. What was their purpose? Like, what was the purpose of the disciples that followed Jesus? They went with him as Jesus went on his mission. Why didn't Jesus just go it alone? Wouldn't it have been easier for Jesus in a lot of ways just to do it all by himself? Not to have to wait for the disciples to kind of catch up, to clue in, to get with the program, and have to repeat himself over and over and over again. Wouldn't it have been easier just for Jesus just to go down, do his thing, and then go? Certainly would have been easier. Doing something yourself is often less complicated, isn't it? I'll just look after that myself. Because it takes extra effort to include someone else. It's time consuming. It can be frustrating. It can be tiring. The point is, there are lots of good reasons to do life and ministry with others. For your sake, you need others. You need others to share the responsibility, to share the burdens, as well as share the victories. But it's also good for their sake when you include other people in your life. It promotes personal growth in them as it does in you. And it also is good for the greater cause. It increases kingdom impact. And that's why Jesus intentionally included others in his life and ministry, not because it was easier, but because it was better. You see, Jesus had a global plan. He wanted the gospel to go to the far corners of the world. And he knew that one person couldn't do that. He couldn't do that by himself. And he also knew that he wasn't going to be around very long. He was only going to be ministering for a few years, and others would have to take over for him and carry on the work. And so he knew the importance of showing his followers how to develop an authentic relationship with God that reproduces healthy relationships with others. So when you read through the Gospels, you see how Jesus spent time with the three, Peter, James, and John, the inner circle sometimes we call them. He spent so much time with the 12 apostles that he called. And then the 72, we see that that number is growing over time. And he sent the 72 out on a mission. And it was a kingdom message that they had to go out and demonstration of the Spirit of God going with them. And he spent time teaching and preparing them. And then we see that there were hundreds of others referred to in Scripture that became his followers. And Jesus, along the way, taught and demonstrated the power of love-based relationships, always. He showed to those that were with him, although he was so far ahead of them in every way, he practiced humility and patience and grace as he led them through serving. In fact, he was the model. He showed them how to serve, how to love practically. And we read that Jesus' plan worked because after he left earth and went back to heaven after his death and resurrection, his ministry continued and it expanded to the nations. In just a few decades, the world was influenced by the gospel of Christ because Jesus had taken the time to cultivate the relationships around him. And we still feel the effects of that work today, of that plan unfolding. You and I today, who have chosen Jesus as our master, are his disciples. And as such, we have been given the mandate by Christ to continue his legacy in our present world. He has commissioned us to perpetuate his influence and reach of the kingdom, where we live, where we work, where we go to school, wherever we are. He's commissioned us to go to the world at large. And I'm going to be talking more about that next Sunday, the message, Reproduce Your Faith. But when you study Jesus' relationship with his disciples, you learn a lot about what your relationship with Christ and others should be like. We see them learning together. Jesus taught and the disciples, his followers, engaged with him many occasions. We also see them worshiping together. Jesus taught them and engaged with them and showed them how to pray like he prayed, how to spend their lives under the authority of the Father in heaven. We also see how they serve together. They served Jesus and Jesus served them. They served one another and they went out and they ministered to others in serving. And what the world around them was witnessing was this love in action. This love that he's saying that we have to understand and practice. And after Jesus left, you can read what happened as you look at the book of Acts. And as you read through it, you see the church of Christ growing internally vital and externally showing impact. And Jesus' plan of reproducing himself in others was very successful. The Jerusalem church in the early chapters of Acts, we see how it grew up and grew out. People were so impacted as they looked and they saw these people who claimed to be disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, and they were influenced. And then as the people went out from Jerusalem and they went to other parts of the world, they replicated the Jerusalem experience. And Jesus' disciples showed what healthy relationships with one another were like as they connected with people who needed to find Christ. And the Bible tells us in Acts that the church continued to grow day after day after day. And I believe all of that is instructive for us today. Our faith is not to be experienced individually, but in community. And whenever I say the word community, I go, eck, eck. I got to tell you, I hear it so many times, used so many ways for so many years. Everything's about community. Everything. Talk about anybody, any organization, any group, anything. Everything's about community. And so when a term is overused like that, I kind of recoil a bit, and I think we've got to get a little better word, because people will tune out as soon as I use the word community, because everybody uses it. And there is a better word. I believe the better word is partnership. It's from the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia means fellowship, partnership, being together. Koinonia is a deeply relational word that depicts loving connection. It's people connecting with each other through shared values and experiences. Koinonia, partnership, fellowship. It's about the bond between us as Christ's disciples that fosters our sense of being part of a family. And that's why you can go to any part of the world where, and you can be a total stranger in a group of people like this. You could walk into a room like this, and if you are a follower of Jesus and one of Jesus' disciples, you'll feel a connection to people. There will be a bond of love that's indescribable. And you go, how can that be? Well, it's because it's through Jesus. We're related. There's that bond. Koinonia is that shared partnership in the gospel that we all claim. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. In your Bible, if you have a New International Version, it probably has a title over that particular passage. It says, the fellowship of the believers. And the word fellowship there is the Greek word that's translated from koinonia. Koinonia. And when you read through that passage, just those few verses, you realize the people had something special. They were outstanding. They were devoted to one another, it says. They were devoted to four things specifically, and one of those things was to the fellowship, to their partnership, to who they were, to the church, to their relationships together. They devoted themselves to prayer, to learning and growing together, studying the Word of God together, breaking bread together. It tells us they worshiped together and believed for miracles, and God did unprecedented things among them. People were healed, people were delivered, people were set free. There were incredible things that happened, a demonstration of the Spirit of God, because the people were living in koinonia, in partnership together. It tells us they shared what they had with one another. There were no needy people among them. Those that had abundance would share with others. People would literally sell their properties, bring the money into the church, lay it at the apostles' feet, and then it would be distributed to those that were going through tough times. There were stories in there about how people just were so connected to one another that the world couldn't help but take notice. They looked and they saw this constant blessing upon this group of people. And those that were skeptical, those that didn't even believe in God, looked and said, there's something different about them. And the biggest thing we notice is that they love one another. They love one another, not just in words, but they love one another in the way they live. And as a result, it says, when you get to the end of that particular passage of Scripture, people were continually being added to the church every day, day after day after day after day, because of this love. It was so powerful. And I think this is still an excellent blueprint for a church to follow to gain health, spiritual health, relational health, and kingdom growth. It is relationship-based from start to finish. And we have Christ, of course, at the center. And when Christ is at the center, we have the potential to grow closer together as his followers. I love the triangle. Triangle I've used in the past for years, but it's very simple. And that is in any relationship. When I talk to married people about this, it's very, very important. But it also relates to any relationship that you have. And that is, the closer that any of us in a relationship of two, one on the left and one at the right at the bottom of the bottom corners of the triangle, the closer that all of us, each of us, get to God, the greater the potential is for us to get closer together in our relationship. I experienced that in my own marriage. That's been a blueprint for our marriage, that we both are committed followers of Jesus. We want to serve God with all our hearts. And because we have that common bond, our relationship continues to grow. And the farther up that triangle you get, of course, the less distance there is between. And the ultimate, obviously, is found in God himself. But it works with any relationship. When you share as a partner in the gospel of Christ, you have a connection that you can work on and develop and grow in. That's a big reason why Freedom Church is so healthy, because I see that we really do love one another. We really strive to keep Jesus at the center of everything we do. You hear us talking about Jesus all the time. We want to keep Jesus at the center. He is the one that we've come to serve. He's the one that we want to be exalted in all things. But we really do, in practical ways, love one another. And that's why we have a great future ahead of us. We have something special that the world around us, the people that live around us, something that they need, but they don't know how to find it. And so that's why I agree there will always be an important place for the local church. Why? Because people need other people to be complete. People need people. We crave relationships because God has created us to crave relationships. And unfortunately, many times, people try to satisfy that cravings in relationships that aren't good. Relationships outside of Christ's best. And people can try to satisfy the craving within them for this relational completeness in all kinds of ways. And so many bad things can happen. So many bad results can take place because of that. Potential for dysfunction and incompleteness is always there as a result. And that's why you and I, as Christ's disciples, have something special. Always, above everything, we have Christ first and foremost as our leader, as our provider, and as our equipper. If you know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior today, you have the best thing that is possible to know and to have in life. There's nothing greater than that. Having a relationship with Christ by faith. If you don't know Jesus today, let me encourage you to just open your heart to that. Just make yourself available to that. Just say, I want to know more about that. I want my life to be complete. Let me tell you, it starts with Jesus always, always. But we also have advantages because we have one another in Christ. We are connected to one another as the family of God. The Bible very clearly calls us family, the children of God in Christ. And that's why we have this extra relationship that the world doesn't understand. When they see us caring for one another in ways that go beyond, why would you do that for one another? And then when they see what we do for others that don't even belong to us, why would you do that? Well, it's this love that we have. It's this love that we have that we want to express. We have koinonia, a partnership in the gospel of Christ. And that's a big reason why you and I can have joy no matter what we go through, because we're in this together. Some time ago, I did a study, just a personal study, on the word joy in the Bible. So I went through, and I do that every once in a while. I'll take a word, and I'll bring up the concordance, and then I start writing out all the places that I see that word and how it's used and the dynamics that are involved there. And I just look, and I discovered something. I made an incredible realization at one point, and that is joy is often produced in us through relationships. Many times I think when we are asking for something from God, we think that we're asking for God to do it for us, to bring that something into our life, whether it's peace or joy or love or whatever it is we're asking God for. We think about it that God's going to give that to us. But so often when you read through the Bible, you will notice that what we experience that we are asking God for comes out of our relationship with people. And joy is no exception. While it's possible to experience joy when you're alone, I've had joy many times on my own, even then, it's probably connected to your relationship with other people. The Apostle Paul writes about that on numerous occasions when you look at his letters. And he said, whenever I think about you, my joy wells up. Or he says, I pray for you with great joy because of our partnership in the gospel. And in other places, you'll see that joy was so evident. Why? Because it was out of the relationship that was being remembered and being thankful for. So it is possible to experience joy when you're alone. But like I say, it's probably connected to relationships with others. I can relate to that. I hope you can too. When you pray with joy, like Paul, and you think about things, and then people come to my mind, and I give God thanks for that and that joy. There are many times when joy fills me when I think about my wife, when I think about my kids, when I think about my grandkids. My relationship with them brings me great joy. It fuels my joy. There are many times when I think about my church family, my friends, and people that I have served with throughout the years. My relationship with you fuels my joy. I can experience that wherever I am. But I love it right here. I'm always so blessed when I'm among you on a gathering like this. And when I see you face to face, it brings me joy. And then when I don't see you, when I'm off doing other things throughout the week, I still have that relationship with you. I still have that memory of you. And it brings me joy. You see, doing life and ministry together inspires us towards joy. Why? Because God created us to need others, to be complete, to learn, to practice, to mature in Christ's love. One of Freedom Church's core values is connecting, building authentic relationships. It's one of the three things that we should be known for. We've talked about this for years. We've worked hard on this for years as a church family. The other two are training and impacting. But connecting is about our relationship with God, with one another, and with others that come into our lives. It's getting together like this on a Sunday morning to reconnect. It's sharing our joys and pains and conversations that we have. It's praying with and for one another. It's celebrating with one another through gain, as well as mourning with one another through loss. It's learning together through things like Connecting Point 1, CP1 on Wednesdays, Bible Max and Sunday School and Men of Freedom and Encounter and any of the other opportunities that we have to get together. Even going out for a coffee, even just sharing with one another in other ways, through email or a card. It's serving together through our Freedom Community Center, the different ministries of various shapes and sizes. And it's investing together in God's work through giving of our money and our time and our best efforts to the cause of life transformation. I think relationships are important and we need to cultivate them. And I'm just going to give you three quick ways I believe that you need to be looking at your relationships in order to cultivate them, to see them actually develop and grow and mature. The first one, I believe, in any relationship is to be authentic. And that is, be real and honest and open with others. Whenever you try to hold things back, you'll always sense that there's distance, there's a strain. Be authentic. The second thing is be accountable. And that is letting others kind of hold your feet to the fire. Let others be able to depend on you as well. When you become accountable, it's not just a one-way street, it's a two-way street. When you make yourself accountable to someone else, you're saying, I need you to be there for me. But I'm going to be there for you. And when you do that, you'll find there's great strength in that. And the third thing is to be sacrificial. And by that, I mean be generous with your investment in other people, your time, your listening, your investment, whatever it might look like. Learn to be sacrificial. The more sacrificial you are, the more you have invested in that particular relationship. That's what makes a great marriage. A great marriage is one that is based on sacrificial love on both partners. And there's a coming together in that. And in any relationship, it'll grow as well when you become sacrificial. Do these things consistently and you will have relationships that are deeper and more fulfilling. Your marriage, your friendships, any relationship. Of course, Jesus always needs to be the center of every relationship. Consider him first in whatever you do. And he will direct and bless with his presence and his favor. I don't know if you remember, some time ago I put up this acronym, JOY, J-O-Y. I did a message on joy. I think it was in the Nehemiah series. I can't remember, but it was sometime when something about joy came up. It might have been one series on the fruit of the Spirit. But remember, J-O-Y, you want joy in your life? Jesus first, others next, yourself last. That spells joy. Jesus, others, yourself. Cultivate your relationship this way and you'll experience joy. Next Sunday, as mentioned, I'm going to be finishing off this series with a message, Reproduce Your Faith. I want to talk about experiencing the multiplication of your joy through obedience to Christ by impacting the people in your life for Christ, helping others to discover and experience life transformation in Christ for themselves. When you see that happen in others, that you've taken the time and helped them to find this life in Christ, it's nothing short of amazing. You participate with Christ in his mission to serve the world. You recognize that, and you yourself are encouraged and strengthened in your faith as you make yourself available to the Holy Spirit to fill you and to use you. Joy. Jesus first, others next, and yourself last. The natural outcome of cultivating your relationships with care. I pray that you will think about that today. Pray about how God wants to use you and how you can show not only yourself and the people around you, but the world that you belong to Christ. How? By loving as Jesus loves. Big challenge, but God is with us and he will help us.